Well, we're going to be speaking about the beating of drums, I think, a little this morning. We're turning back to 1 Samuel and to chapter 13, 1 Samuel and chapter 13. We've come in our studies in the book of 1 Samuel to this 13th chapter, which is by no means an easy one, but we trust that the Lord will speak to us from it and encourage us and instruct us for our own lives. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm just going to read the first 14 verses once again. And Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets, and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for ever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Amen. Again, we thank the Lord for this reading of his word. Let's ask the Lord's help. We consider it together. Eternal God, we come before thee once again this morning, and we are mindful of the difficulty of this passage of Scripture. We realize, Lord, that as it says in the book of Acts, Saul reigned for 40 years, and yet we only have a couple of chapters of his reign. And Lord, we realize that everything is squashed into that, and the things which are selected are selected for our edification, for our instruction in righteousness. Therefore, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst give us understanding and help us, Lord, that we might not go away empty this morning, but that there might be a blessing to our hearts. Lord, challenge us, we pray thee. We have come to be challenged. We have come, O Lord, to be shaken out of that complacency which falls upon us so easily, that we think that we're okay the way we are. We don't have to worry. We don't have to think. We don't have to be concerned about our lives or our ways. But, oh Lord, we pray that if there is something to be concerned about, we would rather be concerned about it. Lord, if thou hast something to say to us, we would rather hear it. And, Father, we pray that thou wouldst help us not to depart from thee and follow after vanity, which cannot save nor deliver. But, Lord, that we might seek the Lord our God with all our heart. We ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come in this 13th chapter, this new regime. A new king has been set over the people. It was their desire. They had wanted a king. Of course, they already had a king because God was their king. but they sought to be like everyone else. And here we have, right at the very beginning, that which we need to remind ourselves of over and over again, that is in the nature of humanity, that we like to be like everyone else. It's why advertising works. It's why people take up fatty diets. It begins to circulate and everybody hears about it, and then people one by one begin to join on and they begin to do the same thing. It's why all kinds of things catch on in this world, and it is something we need to guard against, that we don't just follow the crowd, that we don't just do what the world does because the world's doing it, but that we think and that we consider. And that's why it's so important that we come and we consider the Word of God, because the Word of God never goes with the world and with the flesh. It is always stands by itself, and it always gives suggestion to us to teach us something. And so it shocks us sometimes out of that just standard way of living to consider what we are doing and whether what we are doing is right, and whether we should stand and make a stand against the things which are going on around us. Of course, we look back in history and see the Christians who stood against slavery. And the basis of that stand was that the scripture makes no difference between those who are bond and those who are free. It tells us that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so people began to stand against this and say, no, this is not right. This is not ideal. We need to sort this out. We need to get straight in this. And it is the Word of God which brings us to consider where we are and what we're doing. So in this new regime, then, there are things about to take off. We know that the Lord is going to deliver the children of Israel from the power of the Philistines. He has already done some of that work for them. He sent the Philistines running when there was the thunder and the rain in chapter 12 and verse 13. Not chapter 12, it was in chapter 11. And thundering upon the Philistines. It wasn't chapter 11 either, it was chapter 10. But it thundered upon the Philistines and they were defeated. But here we see again that the Lord has delivered the people and is going to deliver the people by the hand of Saul. Saul is going to fight, and the work is beginning here in this new regime. So the first thing we see here is the aggressive posture. Now they are going to fight against this. Just to try and lay a bit of the background here, and as I've already said, this is a difficult chapter, and there's been lots of disputes over how it should begin, because the words in the first verse say simply this: Saul was of 1 year when he began to reign. Well, obviously he wasn't 1 year old, because he began to reign when Samuel had anointed him, so that makes it difficult. Some of the translations say Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign, but there's no word number 30 in the Hebrew. Some translations say he was 40 years old when he began to reign, but again, there's no number in the Hebrew. And so what does this mean? Well, I have come to my consideration of what this first verse, and that it has to do rather with the fact that Samuel was anointed, you'll remember, and the people said, God save the king, chapter 10 and verse 24. And the people shouted and said, God save the king. But then, of course, when Nahash fights against Jabesh-Gilead and Saul goes forth to fight against them, at the end of that, Saul is accepted as king. And so here we can see the first year and the second year of the things which happened. So he reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, because really it had been 2 years. And then it begins again on this chapter. So perhaps the 13th chapter and verse 1 should go with the chapter before. So Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel. And that's just a very small percentage of those who came out against the Ammonites. It's just a 1% of them. He chooses those 3,000 men. And he is ready now, he thinks, to go to battle. But it is Jonathan who smites the garrison of the Philistines in verse 3. So I want to consider, first of all, this aggressive posture. Verse 3, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So Jonathan smites the garrison. It's an interesting thing because you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5. 1 10 and verse 5, we read of this garrison. It says, "And after that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of the prophets." Now the hill of God is the word Gibeah. So here is the hill, the Gibeah of God. Where is the garrison of the Philistines? So here we have this introduction to it. You'll come to that hill, you'll go past it. You're not going up to take it at this time. You're just going to go past it. You'll come to there, and then you'll go on to the city. But that's where it is first spoken of. It's also interesting in this chapter because the word Gibeah and the word Geba or Geba is the same word. And so it's taken in slightly different spelling in the Hebrew, but it means the same thing. It is the hill. In Gibeah of Benjamin, in verse 2, and the garrison of the Philistines, which was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. It seems that maybe it's called Geba because that was what the Philistines called it. And that was where the garrison was. It was in Geba, according to them. And that was where Jonathan was going to smite them. But when we think about this aggressive posture, consider who it is who has gone up to fight. That it's the young man. It is Jonathan. It is not Saul. Now Saul at this point must be around 40 years of age, I would suggest to you. Because if Jonathan is ready to go to fight and to take the battle and to lead men, and he has 1,000 men, we see there in the second verse, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. If he has 1,000 men under his control and he goes and he fights against this garrison of the Philistines, then he must be of age to go and fight. So we suggest that he was around 20 years of age. So Saul, we would think then, must be around 40 years of age as he goes into this battle and as he is ready to fight. So it's Jonathan, the young man, who goes to fight. We often find this, don't we? We find this continually, that it is the young men who are ready to take the battle. And how important it is that we recognize that we have a power in youth which the older people don't have. The older people ought to have more wisdom, but the young people should have more energy. And so the exhortation really, which I would bring from this, is use that energy, use that youthful energy for the Lord. Well, you're young. Remember the Lord now in the days of thy youth. Go forth into battle for the Lord, but not just wildly, because there needs to be an interaction, there needs to be an integral union within the church. We need the elders within the church. We need those who have seen life. We need those who have experience. We need to have advice and to know the guidance of those who have been there before. But nevertheless, we also need the young people who are ready to go and to smite the garrison of the Philistines, the enemies of the Lord. We need young people in this day and age. We need young people who are interested. We need young people who have an energy for Jesus Christ to go and to preach the gospel and to tell forth the wonderful works of God. And here it is that Jonathan goes forth and smites the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, which was, as we read there in chapter 10, the hill of God, Gibeah of God. And so it is the Lord's land. And remember, the Lord had given the land to the children of Israel. And so here we have Gibeah, the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. So we have this new aggressive posture. And we have to ask the question, do we have an aggressive posture? There is an aggressive posture, of course, in this country in these days. We have heard in the news over and over of the stabbings which have gone on for foolish reasons so often. Sometimes it seems for no reason whatsoever. And we think of that aggression which young men have to go and to fight. There was one just we heard yesterday of a man who was stabbed to death and they were fighting over a girl. There used to be fights over girls and women throughout time, no doubt. But usually it was what used to be termed fisticuffs. And so there'd be a punch-up, and there might be a fight in that way. But to go and actually kill someone? And to what reason? To what purpose? so that you go to jail. You don't get the girl because you're in jail. And who would want to be with somebody who is so eager and ready to stab someone to death? Why would you do that? But it is that aggression. It is that testosterone. It is that desire to overcome and to fight, which is in the heart of the young men. And here Jonathan once again goes forth to fight against the Philistines. We find him a little later when he comes up against the garrison of the Philistines again, and this time with his armor bearer. And he says, we'll say to them, we're here. And if they say, come up, then we'll go up and defeat them. The Lord has delivered them into our hands. He is eager. He is ready to go to battle. He wants to fight. He wants to overcome. We need that energy, don't we? We need that energy. But we need it aimed in the right direction. We're not here to go and fight with people. We're not here to punch them. We're not here to stab them. We're not here to kill them. We are here to see them saved. We are here to fight against the devil. We are here to fight against evil and against uncleanness. We could just turn our energies to those things which are righteous. Here we have Jonathan then, the first time he is mentioned in the scripture. No introduction to Jonathan. Just it says, and Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines. We have mentioned already the fact that here we have the life of Saul and just a few very small things which he accomplishes in his life, or doesn't accomplish. Only a few things, because Saul is here really to introduce us to David. And we'll come to consider that in all its richness at the right time. So we have this aggressive posture. But then secondly, we have the angered Philistines. The angered Philistines. We read then that Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines, verse 3, that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. The Philistines heard of it. And then we read in verse 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. So with overwhelming force, they turn. They've heard. And there's an instant response. I'm not sure that Saul was ready for that instant response. I'm not sure that he recognized or realized just what the backlash there would be to this fighting against the Philistines. And we need to be ready for a backlash. If we begin to fight against the devil, he'll fight against us. And he'll be the first to respond. You can guarantee it. He will be ready to fight. And so often we find if a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, asks the Lord Jesus into their heart, immediately there's some attack comes upon them. Immediately they are attacked with guilt, or they're attacked with anything which will cause them to doubt and to turn back. We need to be ready for the attacks of the wicked one. We fight not against the armies of this world, but against principalities, against powers. They are ready to fight. But just look at the order of the words here. In verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. So the Philistines have heard. The Philistines are fighting already. They were already gathering to battle. But the Hebrews, they're not ready. They're not ready. And how often do we find the Church of Jesus Christ not ready? Not ready for the battle. Not ready to overcome. Living at peace. Just sliding on through the world. And all around us are gathering the armies of uncleanness and wickedness. And we're not ready. We're not ready to fight. We're not ready to pray. We're not ready to stand. And we see in this country today the laws which are being passed and the iniquities which are going on, and even this which the people are lamenting over, and we know the answer. The answer is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But are we ready? Are we ready? We begin to pray and the devil begins to fight. But are we ready? Are you ready? Saul certainly considered himself to be ready. He has gathered together and he has chosen out of those people 3,000 men of Israel. And the rest, it says, he sent every man to his tent. Well, the word tent can be an abode or a home or a house as well. But he sent the rest home. So he has chosen the 1,000 that were to be with him. But look at how many the garrison of the Philistines gathered. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Overwhelming force. And Saul had 3,000. And by the time he has gone down to Gilgal and he is waiting for Samuel, he finds that he only has 600 left. And that's not just his men, that's Jonathan's as well, because we read that Jonathan is with him at that point. So we see in verse 15, Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. 600 he's got left now. 600. They have all, well, not all, but a lot of them have departed. There is always that small group are ready to stand. But oh, how we need to be ready to stand. How we need to be ready to stand by the side of our Saviour, of our King. The devil fights back sometimes before we are ready. The Philistines were angered. They heard that they had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, so they gathered themselves together to fight. Are we ready to fight back? Are we ready to continue the battle? Are we just going to test the waters and say, right, well, we're going to go and do out some outreach. We're going to go out there and put out some leaflets and see if people are come in. And when there is a backlash, when there is some difficulty, when there is some hardship, we all say, oh, no, I'm going. And it's too difficult for me, this. Or are we going to stand for Jesus Christ? Are we going to continue to seek the Lord because the Lord is able to deliver us and to deliver our enemies into our hands, to save souls, to bring people to Christ, to deliver them? So the Philistines are angered, but we have here in amongst the Hebrews an anxious people, a worried people, a fearful people. We find the call then, first of all, in verse 3, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul to Gilgal. So they heard, but they didn't only hear that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. What they also heard was that the Philistines are now going to fight against us. And so they were fearful. They weren't ready. They weren't ready to stand. And when we think about this, the call to the people is that they should hear and that they should gather themselves to Gilgal. And this was the command of the Lord, that they should gather themselves to Gilgal. And yet they're not ready. And the whole point of this here, of course, is when this call comes to the people, this is the consequence of their own pursuit, because they had pursued the king, hadn't they? It was them who came to Samuel and said, Samuel, you're getting old, your sons are not like you were. We want a king. We want to be like the people round about. We want a king who will lead us into battle. We want a king who will deliver us from our enemies. And now they have the king. And the king is about to do what they wanted him to do. But now they're frightened. Sometimes we go about things and we want things in a particular way, and we say, if we could do it this way, if we could do it that way, that would be the best. There are many who have said, and I've responded to this as well myself, because, well, we all have these kind of ideas sometimes. People say to themselves, well, I could do the lottery, and if I won 100 million, I could support missionaries here, missionaries there, and missionaries all over. If God would just make me rich, I could do this and I could do that. But when we consider those who have become rich and see where it has taken them and the destruction which has followed with riches, who have put confidence in riches, my answer is always, well, if the Lord wants to give somebody a lottery ticket for 100 million, why didn't he just give it to the missionaries, if that's what he wants to do. Why does he need to give it to you to give to them? The Lord could just give it to them. He could get somebody to stick a lottery ticket in an envelope and send it, and it'll be the winner. You don't need it. But you see, we have an idea about what we need. Oh, there are those who have troubled themselves over seeking a husband or seeking a wife or moving church to church to church, looking for something. If I only had this, then I could serve the Lord. If I only had this power, if I only had that strength, if I only had this person. It was only this situation. You know, we need to be ready to fight where we are, not always waiting for something else. Let's start now where we are and seek the Lord. The Lord is at our side. But this was the consequence of their pursuit. They wanted a king. Now they have a king. The king has started the battle. And what do? Verse 6, we see their conduct here under pressure. And when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling, or as the margin has, and perhaps significantly, as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people trembled after him. You see, I think Saul was trembling somewhat as well. One of the reasons why he went ahead, even though Samuel didn't come in the allotted time, and why he went ahead and offered the burnt offering and was going to offer the peace offerings also afterwards, was because he was trembling. He was trembling. He wasn't trusting. He was trembling. You know, sometimes we just have to stand. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, having done all, to stand, to trust the Lord right up to the last moment. The Lord is able to do something in an instant when we trust him. So often we cut and run before the Lord does it, and then we say, well, the Lord didn't do anything, but we didn't wait for him. We went and did it ourselves. We ran ahead of him. We thought we could sort it out. Obviously, God's not going to do anything, so we'll go and do it. Well, then why are you praying if you're not going to trust him? Think of the children of Israel. They come out of the land of Egypt, and they're brought right to the side of the Red Sea. And they can go left or right. They can't go back. The Egyptians are behind them. And the Egyptians are almost upon them when the Lord says to Moses, lift up your rod above the sea, and he makes a way through the sea. God is able to deliver by many or by few. God is able to deliver in an instant. God can deliver at any time. But we need to trust him. We need to trust him. And Saul really doesn't hold his nerve, does he? He doesn't trust him to the end. He seeks to press God to move sooner. Do it in my time. And their conduct under pressure was to go and hide themselves. We've come across Gilead, of course. It's where Jabesh was, Jabesh-Gilead, on the other side of Jordan. They'd actually gone to another part of the land altogether to get away from the Philistines, thinking they won't come here. They were that frightened that they hid in caves, in the woods, in the rocks, in the high places, and in pits. And some went to Gilead. But Saul was in Gilgal. Saul needed a reassurance now. And he has remembered what Samuel has said to him. If you turn back to chapter 10. Yeah, and there are complexities sometimes in the word of God. But we have to recognize every word that the Lord says. And as we see what Samuel has told Saul that he must do after he has anointed him and sent him, he says where he should go. And we saw verse 5, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabret and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. A couple of things to say. First of all, the signs are signed off, if I can use that term. Because it says in verse 7, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And so the signs are finished with the prophesying. And we find that that is what happens. And it tells us there in verse 13, and when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So the signs finished with the prophesying. This going down to Gilgal was not a part of the sign that Samuel had been anointed to be the king. But what does it say? Thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And so occasion has now served because Jonathan has gone and smitten the garrison of the Philistines. The Philistines have come together to Michmash and assembled themselves for battle. And Saul remembers what the prophecy was, what he was to do. And it says, go to Gilgal. Now we might think that that was what Samuel was saying, though. After these signs have occurred, go to Gilgal. But Samuel doesn't go to Gilgal. Look at verse 17. It says, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. He hasn't been to Gilgal yet. This is a prophecy which was yet to be fulfilled. There is a connection between this prophecy and the hill of God where the garrison of the Philistines are. Saul remembers the prophecy. Saul remembers what he is to do. He goes down to Gilgal, and that's exactly where he calls the people, as we see in verse 4. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And again in verse 7, right at the end, as for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people trembled after him. So he has gone there, and then it says, and he tarried 7 days, according to the set time Samuel had appointed. It seems pretty clear that that is the prophecy which had gone ahead, and that was what he was to do. So there was a divine instruction. So God is with him. God has prophesied what is going to happen. God has said that when this happens, when occasion arises, God is with thee. Go down to Gilgal, wait for Samuel. And so far, so good, because that is what Saul does. He goes down to Gilgal, and he waits for Samuel. But of course, Samuel doesn't come within what Saul calls the appointed time. But you know, I wonder whether that was true. I wonder if Saul didn't just go slightly ahead. That the appointed time was not yet over that day. And perhaps Samuel was coming for the time of the evening sacrifice. And Saul is saying, well, he's not here yet. So bring me the burnt offering. And Saul offers the burnt offering. But we find that even then it says, bring hither a burnt offering. Verse 9, chapter 13, verse 9. Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. So Samuel would have been there. Had he waited just a little longer. Had he waited just a little longer. But he didn't wait. He didn't wait. Because he wasn't ready to trust God to the end. I wonder how many times we failed because we haven't trusted God to the end. We didn't really wait. We panicked. We thought the Lord's not going to do anything. And what does that mean? Well, it means that we're not really trusting him, doesn't it? We're not really trusting that the Lord is going to answer prayer. We are thinking to ourselves, well, we'll try this. Because the Bible says that we should pray and we should ask the Lord to help us. We're not willing to wait until the Lord helps us. You think of those three young men in the book of Daniel. And how they were brought up before the king, and the king had them cast into the fiery furnace, but First of all, he said, well, if you worship my gods, then you won't be cast in there. And they said, we won't worship your gods. You can cast us into the fire. God is able to save us. God is able to save us. And if he's not willing to save us, we're still not going to worship your gods. Because they trusted God. And they were in the fire before one like unto the Son of Man was seen standing with them. They were in the fire, but the fire, there was no smell of fire, there was no singeing of a hair of their head. And they were actually in the fire. How far do we trust God? How far do we trust God? How long will we wait for the Lord? Wait upon the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So often I've seen that when a person comes finally to say, Lord, it doesn't seem as though what I want is going to come to pass, but I'm just going to trust you. And whatever you want, then I'll just go that way. And as soon as you come to give everything into the hands of the Lord, truly, not just saying the words, but really, really committed yourself to following the Lord, what it was that you wanted comes. As soon as you've committed yourself to him, as soon as you've trusted him with all your heart, the Lord says, well, now I can see that you're trusting me. And so here is the answer to your prayer. And that answer to prayer will be a perfect one. Will you wait upon the Lord? Samuel doesn't do so. Now our time is gone this morning, so we'll come back to consider these sacrifices and what they mean and what happened to Saul as he jumps the gun, as he goes ahead, and the significance of those things next time.